The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the third chapter. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he did, Herod added this to them all: he locked John up in prison. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven: "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated, and let us pray. And now, O God, may the words which I speak, the thoughts that we think together, and the actions that we would take as a result be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. All four Gospels either describe or reference the baptism of Jesus. And that tells us its significance, and it alerts us to the importance of baptism in the life of a disciple. In fact, when we come to this topic of baptism, we remember that just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he issued the Great Commission to his disciples, saying, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And since that time, through the centuries, literally millions, if not billions, of words have been written on this essential aspect of our faith. If we wanted to, we could spend the next several months digging deeply into Scripture, studying Luther's works, peering into the Book of Concord, considering the confessions of other Orthodox Christian traditions, reading the works of theologians, both ancient and modern, and still not exhaust the topic of Christian baptism. But you can all relax. We're not going to do that. We're only going to spend today on the topic until it comes back up next year. And we'll barely scratch the surface. To do that today, we're going to ask four questions about baptism. Before I tell you what those are, I want to strike an ironic tone, both for those who are gathered here, those of you who might be watching live stream via the live stream. I want to tell you that I respect that you might not agree with my understanding of Scripture on the subject of Christian baptism. Good Orthodox Bible-believing Christians read the same text, and they come away with dramatically different conclusions. So if at the end of the sermon you find yourself disagreeing with what I've said, please know that's okay. I'm good with that. I hope you can be too. We're all still friends, and even more importantly, we're all still brothers and sisters in the family of God. With that said, let's get started. This morning we're going to consider those four key questions. Number one, why was Jesus baptized? Number two, why do Lutherans baptize their children? Number three, how much water does it take to make this thing legitimate? And finally, what are the specific benefits of baptism? Okay, we'll repeat those, so if you didn't get them all, don't worry. First, why was Jesus baptized? And we ask that because the Apostle Paul would later remind a group of believers in Ephesus that John's baptism, the one Jesus just undertook, the one we read about in the Gospel, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. And that being the case, we naturally wonder, why would the one who knew no sin then receive baptism? And we get the most insight into that question from Matthew's gospel. And there, John the Baptist initially objects to Jesus' request to baptize him. And Jesus answers with the objection with these words. He says, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do so to fulfill all righteousness." And the key words in that response, I think, are now, proper, and righteousness. So we'll take those all in order. And that's sort of going to be the outline today. For all four of those questions, there's going to be about 3 points underneath each one. So I'm going to try to, you know, hope you don't get lost in this, but I have a way to try to help you remember it, I hope. So there's these three issues: now, proper, and righteousness. So first, by saying now, I don't think Jesus is saying, look, John, it's getting late. We better speed this along. It's going to get dark. No, by saying now, what Jesus is saying is the time has come. God is inaugurating his kingdom in the coming of the Messiah, and the time for that inauguration is right now. This is the first act of Jesus' public ministry, and in it, he identifies with you and me. This late, great New Testament scholar, Leon Morris, puts it this way. He says, Jesus might well have been up there up front, standing like right next to John and calling on sinners to repent, but instead, he's down there with the sinners. It's as if Jesus didn't just drop a rope down to a man who's fallen into a deep well and said, well, just hope you can pull yourself up. No, instead, Jesus drops the rope and then he descends the rope, takes the man in his arms and carries him up to safety. Jesus is our rescuer in baptism. Next, he says it's proper or it is fitting. And we might ask, proper or fitting according to what? And the best answer is, fitting according to God's plan from Eden to restore all of creation to its intent. Hold on to that thought. There's a lot in that just one sentence. Hold on to that because we're going to come back to it when we consider the next question. Jesus goes on to say, to fulfill all righteousness. And of course, we hear that and we immediately think, well, Jesus must be talking about sin here. And in a sense, he is, but in a bigger sense than just personal sin. We want to say, well, he must be saying that sin is a personal problem, and if we're ever going to get folks back on the right track, we've got to start right here with my identification with them as human beings. And that gets to part of it, but I think there's a lot more to it than that. I think Matthew, without going too deep into the details, I think Matthew is telling us that in Jesus, God is maintaining his righteousness while also beginning his merciful work of setting all of creation to right. So that was 35,000 feet answer to that question. But why was Jesus baptized? It wasn't for repentance or cleansing of sin. It was to demonstrate his identity with us as human beings and to hint at the truth that he is the second Adam who will fulfill and supersede the work of the first, not just to tend the garden, but to restore it to its pre-fallen state. Next question. Why do we as Lutherans baptize our infants or our children? At last Wednesday evening's Bible study, we posed four possible answers to that question. In fact, we spent 90 minutes on the whole topic of baptism. We went through about 40 PowerPoint slides that I had created for the presentation. If you are a glutton for punishment and you want a copy of that presentation, send me an email and I'll send it to you this week. But here are what the three bad answers that we considered of why we baptized our infants, okay? The first insufficient answer is tradition. And tradition says, well, we baptize our infants because Lutherans have always baptized their infants. It's probably just a leftover from the days before the Reformation. We've always done it that way, and if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Wrong answer. All right, well, that's another possibility is sentiment. So you have tradition, wrong answer, sentiment. And that answer goes like this, you know. It just feels so warm and fuzzy. It's like warm milk and hot chocolate chip cookies and puppies when mom and dad and the grandparents and the godparents and they all gather up at the front of the church around the baptismal font. The pastor holds the little baby and he does that thing with the water. And it's so sweet. Why wouldn't you do that? Wrong answer. All right, the third insufficient reason to baptize your child, so a tradition sentiment, the third one is confusion about what's happening in baptism. Okay? And that answer goes like this. Really, in essence, we Lutherans are just moist Baptists. What that means is this is just a baby dedication. We just happen to use water because look around this place. We like the smells and the bells and the candles and the imagery and the stained glass windows and the beautiful banners and the pastor wearing all these funny clothing. We love all that stuff in worship. But really, beyond a few drops of water, there's no difference between what we do and what the Baptists do down the street. You want to do it with me? Okay, wrong answer. Okay, all right, so the correct answer is that we baptize our infants for what we believe are some really good, sound, biblical, theological reasons. And those good, sound reasons have to do with three other things. So you're getting the point, right? Every question has like 3 points under it. Okay, got it. Okay, so those three sound reasons have to do with communication, creation, and corruption. Communication, creation, and corruption, okay? So first, communication. That's the question of how does God communicate his promises to us? And as Lutherans, we believe that God communicates with his fallen human creatures through his word in oral, written, and sacramental forms, okay? That word, in all those forms, creates faith and it nurtures and strengthens trust in him. God's word comes to you and me in scripture when it's read, when it's preached, when it's taught, even through informal sharing of one believer to another. And it also comes associated with the material elements that Christ placed alongside of his word sacramentally in baptism and in the Lord's Supper. In the Small Catechism, Luther asked this. He said, how can water do such things, such as forgive sins and deliver life and salvation? And he answered, he says, clearly the water does not do it, but the word of God, which is with and alongside the water in faith, which trusts this word of God in the water. So reason number one that we baptize infants is because we believe God communicates his word through the sacrament of baptism. The second reason we do so has to do with the scriptural doctrine of creation. Remember I said a few minutes ago how Jesus said at his baptism, it is proper to do this to fulfill all righteousness. That word righteousness, we were talking in Sunday school today, by the way, about whether or not when I say that word blank means this, if I should tell you what the Greek word is, or if I should just say, trust me, the word means, right? So informal poll, how many of you want to know what the word means, and how many don't care? If you like what the word, if you want to hear what the word is, raise your hands. Oh, really? I am shocked. Okay, because seminary professors warn you all the time and say, don't say the Greek says this because you sound arrogant. Okay, so at the risk of arrogance, the word is dikaiosune. You can look it up. Okay. All right, so the word righteousness, dikaiosune, means justification, okay? Same word group, same idea group. So we believe that God's promise of life and salvation is an undeserved gift, and that just as now God justifies people, that is, he restores them to right, he will one day justify or set to right all of creation. And Luther's entire theology rose out of this belief in God as creator. And he would say, creatures cannot ask to be created. They can't retroactively contribute anything to their creation. Luther would say that this meant that, quote, without any merit or worthiness in me, God created me and all creatures. And God fashioned as human creatures without any conditions met or contributions made from the human side. And he would go on and say, the same is true in recreation. God's grace falls unconditionally on those whom he has chosen to be his own through his word. And that word, as we said, communicated in oral, written, and sacramental forms, brings about faith in the one who receives it. And you might object, or hear somebody object. They might say, well, shouldn't you wait until the child is able to understand that word? And I would respond, you know, do what you want. But I think that that's a little like saying, I won't tell my infant little child I love you, or indeed anything else. I won't say anything to them until they're fluent in English and can understand what I'm saying. I think that's kind of silly, okay? And I was raised in a church that believes in believer's baptism. I wasn't baptized until I was 9 years old. So this has been a real life issue in my life to think through these issues. But I think we all know intuitively that a child needs to hear the words of love before they understand the language. An infant or a child, even an adult, brings nothing to the baptismal font. He or she is completely helpless and vulnerable. In baptism, God takes that helpless, vulnerable child and pours out his grace upon him or her long before they're able to comprehend it. So communication, creation, and finally, the third one is corruption. Third reason we baptize our infants, corruption. The corruption of original sin. And of course, we often, especially if you were raised Catholic, you often put that one at the top, right? You think that's what this is all about. But I think it really only makes sense in light of the other two. And Luther defines sin as the failure to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. The failure to fear, love, and trust God above all things. And he believed that that original or root sin of mistrusting or ignoring God permeates human life apart from Christ, and that people are born with a craving for some other God than the true God. And I would say, man, I look at my own life and I say, yep, check, I got that. I'm good with that one, right? And I look at you and I'm like, okay. All right, so that's up to you. Look in the mirror, make your own judgments. Okay, so Luther, because of that, because of indwelling original sin in every human being, he was sure that infants who share the mortality, that is the ultimate sign of original sin, that is that everybody dies, the wages of sin is death, that all of us, even infants, need the intervention of God. He believed that that word is given to them initially, that intervention initially is given through the word coming in sacramental form at baptism. In infant baptism, we're cleansed from that original sin, we're released from guilt by initial exposure to the recreative word of God. And of course, it's not just an issue of getting the child done, right? I, as a pastor, have had that on several occasions. Hey, we're flying into town. We live four states away. You have such a cute chapel. Could you baptize our baby, right? You know, that doesn't work. It's the community of faith raising that child in the nurture and love of Christ. So a parent can never walk out of a baptismal service and go, wow, that was great. Glad we got that done. Now we can spend every future Sunday morning on the soccer field. It's going to be great. No, as parents, we're called to raise our children in the nurture and love of Christ. And as fellow church members, we're called to assist young parents in that task. As the child grows, he or she is called by God to respond to that grace in a way that's appropriate to their age and to their level of ability. And as an aside, I just want to tell you, I can't tell you how much I appreciate as a pastor the countless hours that so many of you spend dedicated to the Christian education of our children. It takes all of us working together, even though it's hard in this day and age, and we have to take background checks, and we have to do, you know, references and all that. It's hard, it's not easy, and you want to just throw up your hands and go, forget it. But don't worry, just remember, when you feel that, you're not just taking a turn in the nursery. You're not just teaching an hour of Sunday school. What you are doing is making a disciple, fulfilling the Great Commission. Faith is nurtured and strengthened through intentional acts over time, and it takes all of us to do that. On the basis of our New Testament lesson from Romans, Luther said that baptism signifies that the old creature in us, with all its sins and evil desires, is to be drowned and die, and this is the part I love, through daily contrition and repentance. It's not a one-and-done thing. Daily contrition and repentance. And on the other hand, that a daily new person is to come forth and rise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. As I was studying this week, I came across this quote, and I thought it just powerfully hit me. It just took took my breath away for a second. It says, "We do well to remember that all sinners die. They either die eternally or they die baptismally. But all sinners die." Bonhoeffer, I think, was right when he said, when God calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Now, the third question. How much water does it take to make this thing legit? Okay? Or to use the fine-sounding theological jargon that I paid way too much money to learn many decades ago, what is the proper mode of baptism? Okay, it's a live question. A few of you have asked that in your lives, right? The time to time. Okay. What is the proper mode? How much water does it take? Now, that question arises every once in a while because you might have a friend who will say, come to them and they'll say, well, my pastor tells me that the biblical words for baptism, which are bapto and baptizo, since he gave me permission, so that's two. Okay, I'll stop at three, I promise. Okay, so those biblical words, that means full immersion. Okay, and therefore, if you're going to baptize, you have to fully immerse the child or the adult or whatever. And just like a good realtor will tell you when it comes to buying a house that it's all about location, 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 right? A good pastor will tell you when it comes to using a word, it's all about context and usage, or the meaning of a word, it's all about context and usage, context and usage, context and usage. So we're going to look at how this word gets used. We do, when you look at all the way, and I did do this week, when you look at all the ways that the word gets used in Scripture, right, you will find that it does include the meaning of immersion. But it also includes, get this, making moist, dipping, striking, washing, sprinkling, and even, on one occasion, startling or terrifying. Okay, so it's got a big, what we call a big semantic range, a range of meaning. In fact, if someone says to you, well, you know, you only sprinkle some water on the baby, so that's not a real baptism, or if they say to you, you only had some water sprinkled on you when you were a little baby, so that doesn't count, you can take them to Hebrews chapter 9. In verse 10 of that chapter, the author of Hebrews refers to various ceremonial washings. Okay, here's the third word, is baptismois. You can hear it, right? Baptism, baptismois, right? You could literally translate it, various baptisms, all right? And immediately after that, then the author goes on to list some of what those baptisms are using another Greek word. I've run out of Greek words, so I can't tell you which it is. I'll only use three. But it is the Greek word for sprinkling, okay? So yes, sprinkling is a biblically accepted mode of baptism. It's not the amount of water, nor even the water itself that matters. It is the word of God connected with the water. Okay, so finally, four, what are the specific benefits of baptism? And we could rightly reply, well, they're just really, when you think about it and you live your life as a Christian, they're too numerous to count. We experience those benefits every day as baptized believers. But since we're not going to do that month-long, you know, several-month-long spiritual study and sermon study on baptism, let me just give you what I think are the three most important benefits, okay? All right. So the first benefit is that the one receiving baptism, whether they're an infant or an adult, is welcome to and joined into the covenant people of God. Just like I explained to Evie and Reagan today, that, you know, when the dove kind of descended on Jesus, and God says, I'm announcing to the world, this is my child, right? That's what happens in baptism. I'm announcing to the world, this is my child. Luther said baptism is an eternal covenant, which does not lapse when we fall, but raises us up again. If we fall out of the ship, God helps us on board again. When Christians fall, they always remain in their baptism, and God binds himself to them so that he will help them when the baptized call on him. So just as circumcision was the sign and seal of membership in the covenant people of God in the Old Testament, so baptism is the sign and seal of membership of the covenant people of God in the New Testament era. Indeed, the church is the unfolding and the fulfillment of God's covenant that he made with Abraham. Colossians 2, 1 and 11 and 12 says this. It says, in him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith. And the theologian John Calvin puts it this way. He says, the covenant is common, in other words, equal, the same. The reason for confirming it is common, only the mode of confirmation is different. For to them, that is the Old Testament people of God, it was confirmed by circumcision, which among us, that is the New Testament people of God, it is succeeded by baptism. When we baptize our infants or our small children, we're affirming that baptism is something that God does for us. That God comes to us, not that we come to God. That God is doing something for us, not that we're doing something for God or in obedience even to God. Sacrament means a means of grace, and the grace of God comes to that child, comes upon that child, welcomes them into the family, or her into the family. So Christian parents who bring their children to the baptismal font are publicly saying, we're staking claim to and affirming God's grace over this child, and God announces to the world, this is my child. So the first benefit, of baptism is that the one receiving it, whether an infant or an adult, is joined in covenant union with the people of God. And then the second one is the washing of original sin. We talked about that a little bit earlier, but I'm going to just go over it again, as seeing it as a benefit. We remember that Luther defined original or root sin as the failure to fear, love, and trust God above all things. Not fearing, not loving, not trusting. That was the original sin of Adam in the Garden of Eden, and it's transmitted to all of his descendants. It permeates human life apart from Christ, and all people are born with a craving for a God other than the one true God. And therefore, everyone needs the intervention of God, the creation that the Word offers. And that Word comes initially in the sacramental form of baptism. Jesus said, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Paul in Titus chapter 3 says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I imagine some of you might say, well, what happens if you're in the airplane and you're talking to the guy next to you and you find out he's not a Christian and you're witnessing to him, and then the pilot comes on the overhead intercom and says, I regret to inform you, but brace, the plane's about to crash. And you turn to the person and you say, would you like to receive Jesus as your personal Savior? Now might be the time. And they say, well, yes, I would. And you lead them in a prayer, and you don't have time to baptize them, right? And the plane crashes. What happens then? We believe in a thing called there's a thing called the baptism of desire, right? So it's not just, they didn't get that work done. It's, there are special circumstances, but we're talking about general, broad principles here. So first two benefits of baptism are covenant union with God and his people, the washing from original sin, and then the third one is freedom from the guilt of sin. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. And that means you and I, as baptized believers, can remember that our past is in the past. You can leave it in the rearview mirror. And I encourage you to stay focused on what you see in the windshield. Robert Cole, the Lutheran theologian, he says this. He says, for those who feel stained and soiled because of dirt splashed on them by others or because they've fouled their own nest with one transgression or another, God's cleansing power forgives sin and affirms that he loves us as individuals. And that changes things. It makes a change that purifies, it freshens God's word in baptismal form or in a reminder of our baptism, always drowns shame and washes away the feeling that we can't stand where God or any other person might see us. I've said this before, each and every one of us in this room has at least one excruciatingly painful, cringe-inducing, devastating, awful action or decision in our past that either we've done or someone's done to us. And if you don't think that's true, then you either just aren't very self-aware or you just haven't lived long enough to really mess something up in life, Turn 40, you'll get there, I promise. But all of us, we can hold our heads up high, because when we think about those things and we feel the shame of those things, we can all say, you know what, I am baptized. God is daily drowning the old Adam within me, and he is raising me up to new life. Don't forget to say that when you feel shame. There's a lot more we could say about this topic, and I've already gone on way too long. We've just scratched the surface. But as we close, I want you to remember this. God's grace is extended to you in baptism. We can study it, we can ponder it, we can peer deeply into its truth, we can wonder at its beauty and its goodness, but ultimately the full depth of it will remain a mystery to us. But when tempted to sin, remember that you are baptized. Remember that you have been made one with Christ and his people. When tempted to beat yourself up over your past sins and failures, remember that you are baptized. And that Christ is working, doing a new work of the new creation within you. When tempted to despair over all that is happening around us in this world that has gone mad, remember that you are baptized, justified, set right by God, and that one day he will most assuredly set to right all of creation.